Welcome to Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are.
On today's program, we'll see how there were people in Ephesus questioning the true teaching of the Word and spreading false and heretical teachings. Timothy was to expose these false teachers and point the church to the truth in Jesus Christ. And now here is part two of Cheryl's message titled, Be the Example.
So it was a very hot spot. It was a city on edge. But the believers had formerly been steeped in paganism and superstition. In fact, Acts 19:18 speaks about when the people, the Ephesians, the Christians, brought their occult books. So they had formerly had all these occult books on how to cast spells, make yourself feel better, all these spells, all these remedies that relied on mythology and genealogies and other stuff. They brought them because at that moment they realized these things are keeping us from Jesus. We need to get rid of these things. And they publicly burned those books in a bonfire. And it was written that the books had been worth 50,000 pieces of silver. 50,000. In our times, that would be somewhere around $1 to $5 million of books. Books that were filled with superstition, spells, diagnostic tools, and other weird stuff. So Paul had already written to Timothy that when he went to Ephesus, it wasn't to live pleasantly. It was to set the church in order. He was to charge that the people not teach any doctrine than the gospel. Don't teach anything as doctrine outside the Word of God. He wrote to Timothy to stop the myths and endless genealogy, which is equivalent, I'm sorry, to conspiracy theories of our day, to pray for the government and all in authority rather than rioting or resorting to violence, and to appoint good and faithful leaders. Now Paul exhorts Timothy to prepare the people for the time they live in. The Spirit had already predicted these times. Again, they were no surprise to the Spirit of God. And Paul said that these times would be characterized by departure from the faith. Now, I find it interesting that, now we don't call it departing from the faith. There's a new term, deconstructionism. I'm just deconstructing my faith. I'm just reevaluating it. I heard one woman who I personally knew on a podcast just talking about, when I gave up Jesus and I saw him just as a man, all the freedom I had. And I was just like, what freedom? I don't want to live one moment without Jesus. Not one moment, because disaster is all around us and we're vulnerable to it. I don't know what I would have done Saturday night without Jesus. If Jesus wasn't the Son of God, if my sins weren't forgiven, if he wasn't on the right hand of the Father making intercession for me, if he hadn't sent the Holy Spirit to accompany me in the ambulance, well, down the stairs, in the ambulance, at the hospital, I don't know. where I would be. But people who once followed Jesus will give heed to deceiving spirits. Another word for deceiving is seductive spirits. Doctrine of demons, or demonically inspired teachings. And these deceiving spirits, these doctrines of demons, would draw them away. Just as Eve was seduced by Satan, who drew her away from all the freedoms in the garden, all the trees with all the ripe fruit that she could have, to the one forbidden thing, and lied to her that the forbidden would give her freedom, that the forbidden would give her fulfillment, that that would be in the forbidden rather than in the obedience to Jesus, to God, and being under the authority of the Word of God. It's the same seductor. It's the same promising control, promising fulfillment, promising, oh, God has so many prohibitions. He told you no, and that's your desire. He wants you to stay in this marriage to this Christian man. How dare he? You've got feelings. Or, you know, God's never going to give you what you want. You have to seek it for yourself. God's not going to protect you. God's going to leave you vulnerable. That's the seduction. Those are the lies, the doctrine of demons. It says that the people who fall away will believe lies in hypocrisy. What does that mean? It means that some of them will pretend to be Christians. They'll still come to church, but they won't be living it out. They won't be authentic. They might even stop coming to fellowship. But when you talk to them, I'm still a Christian. I'm just not a Christian like you. I'm just not a biblical Christian. I'm just a Christian who, I believe all truth is God's truth. Or I'm just embracing all the religions. I remember being at a Christian college my freshman year and having this this class called Interim, and it was between the first semester and the second semester. And the lady who was instructing us at a Christian college, Christian instructor, was saying to us, all roads lead to God. The only reason you've chosen this road to God that we call Christianity is because you live in the West. But Muslims have their own road to God. And Buddhists have their own road to God. And I said, excuse me. And she's like, what? Wouldn't you say those are seductive spirits that are drawing us away from the truth? Because Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. She's like, that's your opinion. And I said, no, that's not my opinion. Well, that you believe that because you were raised in the West. I said, well, Christianity's a religion of the East. It came out of the Fertile Crescent. It affected the Fertile Crescent, and then it affected all of Europe. And the disciples said, turn from your idols and serve the living God. And she's like, okay, let's go on to the next point. And I could tell there was a little tension between us. So Paul also says that there'll be people without a conscience. When we were having our leaders meeting, I think it was Trish that was saying, in the last days, the love of many would grow cold. It seems like as we're trying to get in touch with our own feelings, like, how do I feel? Do I feel like an ice cream cone or a tree? You know, my own feelings. I forget about the feelings of others. Don't you see that? That this generation that we live in is so concentrated on fulfilling themselves and doing what feels good to them that they're not thinking of the people that they're hurting in the process. You know, sometimes we feel like, and this is a lie of Satan, if you just yell at somebody, just let it all out, just scream and yell, you're going to feel so much better. I have never felt better after I yelled at somebody. I have felt like an idiot and the wicked witch of the West. And I just looked down to see if I was wearing ruby slippers. I just felt awful. I just felt awful. And I think about the people on Facebook, and because they're so, and internet, because they're so insular, that they can say the meanest things. They can answer the cruelest things back on an Instagram. You know, there's a picture of a baby. Baby! Ugh. You know, just horrid vitriol. Not even thinking about how does that make the person you're writing that to feel? Well, why should I care what they feel? You should. Because the Bible says care more about others' feelings than your own. That's what it is to be under the authority of the Word of God. These people are without conscience. They don't care who they deconstruct. They don't care whose faith they ruin. They don't care about the eternal state of people. They have no conscience. And we're living in a time where that cruelty is just on display. Then it says that these people are forbidding marriage. What do they mean? Are they forbidding, like, no, you can't get married? No. What he's talking about is they are trying to usurp power over others to the point of telling them who and who they can't marry. Now, I've known pastors and pastors' wives like that who have said, you can't marry him. You have to marry this person. This is the one the Lord has for you. I knew a woman who went to this church, and she had this man who was pursuing her, and he was wealthy, came from a very prestigious family in Orange County. And a pastor pulled her into his office and said, you really need to take a second look at him. I think he's the Lord's will. And then he had this prophecy over her. You're supposed to marry this man, thus says the Lord. And when you marry him, he will give you the love for him. She married that man who looked like a Christian, and he beat her and beat her and beat her. And she said she prayed for 5 years, Lord, let me out of this marriage. And one day he came home and said, I've fallen in love with somebody else. I want a divorce. And she said, okay. And he said, you're not getting anything. She said, okay. And she said, you know, I prayed for my freedom, and that was God giving me my freedom. And then I sought the Lord, and he provided all my needs. But I think about that. That's a telltale sign of a cult. You know, let me tell you who you should marry and who you shouldn't marry. Forbidding the eating of certain foods. Now, this is the ultimate type of control. To control somebody's diet. Interestingly enough, when the communists came in and they wanted to really control the people, what they did is they created food shortages because the people needed food so desperately, and it was the need for food that made them comply. There's something about food. Personally, I love food, and there's something bonding about food. That's why, you know, sometimes it can be a little dangerous because food is so comforting. But these people will tell you what you can and cannot eat. And Timothy was to prepare these people for these type of times. But Timothy, before he could prepare others, he had to prepare himself. And how was he to prepare himself? By exercising himself to godliness. This was the way for preparation. Let me read verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, we know that exercise is so good for you, and if you're not exercising, you know, lead to what? Diabetes, high cholesterol, heart disease. We know all these things come. We know that our muscles will lose strength. At my age, you gotta keep doing the exercises because you've got grandkids that say, "Gamma, homie," just like yesterday. And we need to be strong. We need to be strengthened for the times that we live in. But the strengthening that we're doing now for the times we live in will have eternal benefits. Eternal benefits. They'll have heavenly rewards. So, Paul, and I don't want you to be afraid, gives Timothy 8 ways to exercise. 8 ways to exercise. And we'll go through these 8 points rather quickly. But these are the 8 points that we're going to be going through. Laboring and suffering reproach. Now, anyone who thinks that exercise is fun and without labor never did an aerobics class in the 80s. It's also part of the exercise is to instruct others. Then to eat right. Part of exercising is eating right, nourishing, eating the healthy food. It's also resistance training by rejecting useless fables. It's also by setting an example, like, don't you want muscles like these? It's about putting a priority on reading the word and exhortation and doctrine. 7, it's about using the gifts that God has given us by the Holy Spirit. And finally, it's by meditating on spiritual things and devoting our life to the things that we have learned and heard. So first, laboring and suffering. I think those are the true marks of exercise. Some of you maybe did the Jane Fonda video in the 80s. Remember, no pain, no gain. Do you remember that? No pain, no gain. And she would always say that. You know, like pain is good, but it takes labor. I remember my girlfriends and I, we used to go to this exercise class that a woman in our church did. Her name was Ruth. And before she started these exercise classes, she used to train Marines in Hawaii. And I remember we would be dying. We would be dying in the class. And I was only in my 20s. I was dying in the class. And after the class, we would look at each other and we would go and get coffee mochas and pumpkin scones. We would just like undo everything we'd just done for the last hour. But we felt like we needed a reward. Like, you poor little thing, that class was hard. But it's going to take labor and suffering. And part of that labor is to keep your trust fixed on the living God. Keep your focus on the living God. Keep that what you trust in. Don't you find that you so easily trust in the wrong things? It just kind of happens like, oh my goodness, I must have been trusting in that. I'm so disappointed. I must have been trusting in the wrong thing. I think about the disciples in Luke chapter 8, and they're on the ship, and the storm comes up. And, you know, the disciples wake Jesus, and they say, you know, don't you care? We're perishing. He gets up, he quiets the storm, and he looks at me and says, where's your faith? Where's your faith? What did you put your trust in? Was the trust in the boat? Like, oh, Peter's boat, it'll take us through anything. Was your trust in your own experience? I've done these seas so many times. I know what to do in a storm. I'm fully educated for this. Was it in your own strength? I'm so strong, I can make it through any storm. Was it in the strength of the other disciples? Well, as long as they're working with me, we'll make this happen. What was it in? Was it in the weather? This never lasts for long. What was your faith in? Was your faith in the sea that it was going to overcome you? Was your faith in the storm that it was stronger than God? What was your faith in? You see, it takes a labor. It takes and even a bit of suffering to say, no, I am going to trust God. I'm going to choose to trust the living God. No matter what the circumstances look like, no matter what is happening, I'm going to trust God. I think of trust as weightlifting. And I think of it like trust is lifting the burdens to God, right? Trust is lifting the burdens to God. I don't know if I told you this before, I'm sure I have, but my grandson, Judah, when he was a little baby, we went up to stay with him, and he started, you know, kind of crying. He woke up, and I wanted his parents to sleep, so I went in there, and I held out my hands, and he held them back, and so I went to pick him up, and he was too heavy. And I was like, oh, I didn't expect this. And the thought came to me, lift him with your knees. Remember how they say do the lifting with your knees and your core? And it was like, okay. And I thought, wow, spiritually, I got to make sure I lift the weights with my knees. I've got to pray and commit all the burdens to God. I've got to take the weights of perilous times and difficulties, and I've got to give them to God. Next, Timothy is to instruct the brethren. The Spirit already said these times would come. Apostasy from the faith and demonic activity should not come as a surprise. Timothy was trying to say, was supposed to say to the people, this is not a surprise to God. God knew this. God prepared for this. He was to remind the people of the truth of what the Word of God says about food and marriage. Both are good. Both are good. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God looked over all his creation. He looked over Adam and Eve and said, this is good. And he said, they are sanctified, promoted, and ordained by God's word and prayer. When we're seeking the Lord, we can't go wrong. You know what I realized one time? It's like, you know, I would have younger people, because I was teaching at the Bible college, come to me and say, I'm so afraid I'm going to miss the will of God. What if I miss the will of God? I'm like, do you love God? Yes. Then you won't miss it. Do you want to do the will of God? Yes. Then you won't miss it. God has these wonderful ways of keeping us with his rod and staff, right? Right in the center of his will. I know that times that I've started to get off, that's when the chastening and the discipline came. What? Because I was naughty? No. Because he loves me so much that he didn't want me to miss out on the promises and the goodness of his will. Next, be sure to feed on the words of faith. Now, I love the way that Paul used, he's talking about the word of God, right? But he calls it the words of faith, right? Words of faith, because the Bible has the power to build our faith. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm glad some of you are here. So Timothy is himself to feed on the word of God. This is part of his self-preparedness.
There is a term going around today called deconstructionism. The Bible calls it departing from the faith. What was happening in Ephesus is still happening today. People are leaving the faith and following lies, or as Paul called them, doctrines of demons. As Christians, we need to be strengthened for the times we live in. Knowing God's word and making it a priority will keep us strong and alert for the enemy's tactics that try to pull us away. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll look at Jacob's journey back to Bethel as we continue our series, Our Great Creator, in the book of Genesis with Cheryl Broderson. We do hope you make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.